knows these things, and here he goes. We pick up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, and that's where we're going to focus on today a little bit, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Listen, kept in your bank account. No. Kept in your retirement funds. No, that's not what it says. It says kept in heaven for you. You see that? So our focus is going to be a little bit redirected here. Because what you and I have stored up on this planet can be taken away just like this, evaporate. But there is something which God has given us, nobody can take, and he cannot evaporate. And this is where Peter is focusing on. We're going to focus this morning on that as well. He goes on to say, this inheritance, this promise, this thing what God has given us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Guarded. Not by you or my power. By God's power, these things are guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We stop right there. I think that will be sufficient for this morning for all of us. There's a lot of stuff in there that is just exciting. How many of you this morning, as we were singing these beautiful songs, that God is waging the battle on our behalf in the spiritual realm? How many of you were singing just rejoicing in the fact that God knows how to fight battles? This is only a prelude. This is only a beginning. This is only a shade of the reality. Because when we are going to be faithful to what God has called us to be, no matter what we're experiencing it, there will be a much greater celebration in the heavenly realm. Not, oh yeah, you look how good you are. Look at what you have done. No, that it may be found as a result in praise and in glory, and in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine when all our saints are going to be together in the presence of the living God, and all the battles he has fought on our behalf, and all the things which we thought we would never go through it, we should never have gone through it because we didn't like it, were actually for his glory and for his praise. And we finally see the whole picture, not until he's being revealed to us, at his revelation. So kind of we see right now a little bit dark. Our inheritance, obviously, is guarded. That's kind of my sermon title this morning, guarded by God's power, not by what you and I do, but guarded by his power. When we're looking at the world today, on the things which you have heard over the last 6-7 days since we were together, you recognize how quickly something can get out of hands. For the people in the Ukraine, they were 10 days ago pretty confident that somehow this threat will go away. They went about their daily life. They went to the grocery store. They went to work. Maybe had a cup of coffee with one another. Maybe went to a restaurant inviting friends to have. Well, the next day they're waking up, a missile is going across. And if you're really not on the right spot at the right time, it maybe hit just your apartment complex. You have nowhere to go back to. Make no mistakes, there are plenty of God's people in that country living today. And they go to all this, what every pagan and atheist has to go through it. They're right in the middle of it. That gives us a little bit the picture. When the Elohims, the geographical Elohims, these are the spiritual beings who rule the nations. When they are at war, and they are at war at all times. Okay? When they are at war, human beings have no price tag on it. Human beings are just pawns to be moved in certain directions to do their biddings. Alive or dead, doesn't matter to them. There's only one God. The one who created us, who cares about our life. All the other gods, they are Elohims who want worship. And they don't care if you get slaughtered, murdered. It doesn't matter to them. If it's for their own advancement. We have even people who do their biddings. They don't care how many millions they kill in order to accomplish their goals. We call them evil dictators or whatever you want to call them. These are people in power who have listened to an enemy what they should accomplish. Right now we are shifting axes, so to speak, in the world. If you're not familiar with geopolitical things, you're going to get a little wake-up call this morning. Just maybe a sliver. When these axes are being moved, everything changes for the whole world. Let me explain something. If there would be a major earthquake that would move a tectonic plate, for those of you who maybe think we're on solid ground, you have bad news for you, okay? We are just passengers on a floating device called a tectonic plate, okay? If there would be a major move on the tectonic plate, would shift, let's say, 15, 20 feet to the east or to the west. Every other tectonic plate is also affected by it. Because between those plates, there are huge water masses, which we call Atlantic or Pacific or whatever. And they're moving along. That's why you see tsunamis coming. This is the geo stuff that's going on. And the spiritual realm is moving those things. If you read in the Bible, God says, I will eventually punish the wicked with the earth. There will be major upheaval that will come into place. Right now it's over there, but there are three major players. The Elohims are all fighting for a position. Why? It ties right into what Peter had to tell his people. Those rulers and those army generals, they're fighting for an inheritance. They want more land. They want more resources. In the Ukraine, it's not about people. It's not about making the Soviet Union bigger, the former Soviet Union, get all the things back. No. These are all American ideas from people who write in newsletters or newspapers who have not a clue. This is about something entirely different. This is about resources in the ground. Resources God put into the ground to give to certain nations for blessing other nations. But if they don't have, these rulers don't have access to that, they're just going to go and eliminate the leadership. And America is not innocent in all this. America has raped many nations and took many, many, many minerals and went to war and sacrificed millions of American people in the process. And the only ones that got rich still sitting in Washington, D.C. Evil to the core. Eventually, the Bible tells us there will be only 10 of those Elohims that rule everything for a season. Only 10. They will have subdued everyone. Right now, we have over 200 nations on this planet. Think about this. Those 200 plus nations will be ruled by 10. That's it. By 10. And that battle will rage in the physical and in the spiritual until this has all come to pass. If you don't believe me, read it in the book. Everything written in this book will take place. Right. And we go, whoa, I can't believe it, what's going on. Because some people are listening to the enemy. The enemy prepositions them into leadership positions and then telling them that they are chosen for this particular time. All these leaders, they firmly believe that God, whatever the God is, has put them into place to put other people in place. They believe that with all their hearts. President Putin is not an exception. Our leaders are right in there as well, and don't even go to China. They believe that with all their hearts, that they are far above everyone. All these things will shift. We of us in the church, we can easily fall into that trap too. Hey, I want to believe as a child of God. I have been chosen, guided by the Holy Spirit, by the heavenly armies around, fighting off all the things I don't like. You may not say it out loud, but you look in the morning in the mirror and say, yeah, that's me. Mm. Or you want to believe that you're a chosen one. God has called you. I am guarded by his power on whatever I need and want, I get. If I just have enough faith. But the Bible tells us to Peter that which is promised is not guarded by your faith, is not guarded by your positive thinking, is not guarded by anything you can contribute, but it's guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God himself. Amen. Why are we so busy? Oskinus wrote a book called The Call. You know, we are called. We're called. He sheds a little light on that kind of false idea. He said, all truth in a fallen world is vulnerable to distortion. How many would have to say, mm-hmm. We know. Most of us have gone through this portion of life, and some of you still have to. In fact, he says, each truth has its own foreseeable distortion that are its shadow side. Each also has a sort of magnetic attraction to distortions prevalent in the people who believe the truth and the times in which they live. He says it nicely. He uses the word magnetic attraction. Once you're close enough, what does a magnet do? What, you see the attraction, you go closer to it, and you don't know what happened. The force just pulls you right in, very cleverly laid out. He goes on to say that what are some of the major temptations surrounding calling could also be called, you know, special, chosen, whatever word you want to put in there. He says the closeness between calling and conceit is easy to see. After all, to be called is to hear God whisper true things into you in 100 intimate ways. You are chosen, you are gifted, you are special. Let those three things sink in for longer than the first precious moments, and you will inevitably hear another voice, honeyed and smooth. Yes, you are really chosen, gifted, and special. He goes on to say, all too soon, if you are anything like most of us, you will find yourself saying in response to the devil's echo of God, to yourself, of course, never out loud, I am chosen, I am gifted, I really must be special. And before you know it, the wonder of calling has grown into the horror of conceit. We are entering the arena of self-deception. Because there's an outgrowth to all this. As the Old Testament insists, Jewish chosenness did not mean that the Jews were better, wiser, or more deserving than others. It was a miracle of God's love. Keep that in mind. When God does a miracle through his love for mankind, he does it with a purpose. Keep that in mind. It was a miracle of God's love. Nor did chosenness bring or imply any special privileges and benefits for the Jews alone. Stop right there. Don't put it anywhere up yet. The next one. This is where Peter is hounding his people with the truth. He said, you have been chosen, you have been elected. By the grace of God, you came to the knowledge of the Savior. You now understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof that you are the children of the living God. You got a new life, kind of a life sentence of real life. And he says, now don't you think for a second that you are above everybody else. Because that will bring you in a big down spiral. We are not chosen, so we have special privileges. We are chosen because God has a task for us. He wants us to be used. That's why we are images of God, as you all know. We're walking on this earth, not for our own good, but for his glory. And there is an inheritance far beyond the precious moments and power of gold, silver, or anything this world has to offer. Far beyond. But that is being guarded by God. You can't touch it. You can't be an Esau trying to grab your inheritance and sell it. You can't claim anything before. It will be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when you recognize how that is a privilege. Not down here to have benefits. He says, the Jews believe that. Look at what's going on. He goes on to say, it was a summons that brought a higher task, a heavier burden, and a sterner judgment. When you are a born-again believer, you are going to be called to a higher task. The highest task for you is, I don't do it my way anymore. It's going to be done God's way. Or you can accomplish a lot of stuff in this world. Most of them is, I steal here, I steal there, I lie here, I lie there, all this kind of stuff. But that's not a higher calling or higher task. That's a lower. That's done in darkness. That will always get you into trouble. It's a heavier burden to carry because our sinful nature has its own way to advance our causes. And it's a sterner judgment. Have you ever read in the Bible? To whom much is given, much is required. The purpose of Israel's choosing is universal. Israel's significance is for all mankind. The temptation, however, is inescapable for us as much as the Jews. He goes on to say, during World War II, Winston Churchill's governing coalition included, as president of the Board of Trade, Sir Stafford Cripps. Cripps was also a strong Calvinist, and in Churchill's eyes, Cripps' sense of the providence of God had seeped across into his own sense of self-importance. In other words, Cripps believed that he was chosen by God to be in the cabinet to straighten everybody else out. I have heard from God. You have not heard from God. Well, obviously, the cabinet members all looked at the guy as a little bit goofy, you know, and he says that his self-regard, we might say, was a trifle high. One day, Cripps left the cabinet room, and Churchill turned to the others and said, "There but for the grace of God goes God." Churchill had a way of nailing the nail in the coffin every time. He understood that this man was in the cabinet because he thought he was the only representation God could ever choose. All the others were no good. And you and I, and it's interesting because Os Guinness is actually more in the Reformed camp when it comes to theology. And he says that Cripps was a very, very strong Calvinist because the Calvinists believed at that time, and we have plenty of them around here who still believe that the only one that God has chosen, or the only one who come into the kingdom, the only one that being protected, the only one that being blessed, and the only one who have a right to talk. I have bad news for you. You're not the only one. There are millions who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they believe that, but because God's mercy touched their hearts, their eyes are being opened, they responded to the gospel, and they came into the kingdom of the living God. And that doesn't make us special. That simply makes us the children of the living God with a higher calling and with a very clear purpose. And anyone else who has an arrogant attitude is destined to never fulfill the real purpose. And that's the tragedy. That's what Peter is addressing here. He said, the only way that I can explain that to you is, when you have ideas like this, how special you are, let me remind you how many trials you had already gone through it, or how many you still will have to go through it. That is a reminder that you cannot call yourselves chosen, separated, fully protected, never going to anything bad. He said, and then I tell you how God is working through those things. And that will make you focus a little bit away from the trials which you go through it, but why be going through it? And that will give an entirely different attitude. In other words, the outlook of life is different. The Apostle Peter never said anything close to what we just were reading about Cripps. There is no such thing. Clearly, Peter states in 5 verses, especially in the 5th verse here, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. That means salvation is when we come all the way to the other end and we're going to stand in God's presence and we're going to recognize why God has done all these things. Okay? The Greek word there for trial, we go to trial, is perasmos. And I wrote it down for you. Perasmos is a very interesting word. This word can refer to tests that challenge the moral integrity of one's faith. We said tests that challenges the moral, that's how we think, act, our internal motivation that gets us going, integrity of one's faith. This is what Peter had in mind when he wrote the verse 5. But it can also, the same word also can refer to temptations, things that appear to our sinful tendencies and challenge our moral integrity. So there are two little ways these things can work out. And I think I want to quickly go with you to James. The book of James, by the way, and you're in Peter, you go one page left and you're in James in your Bible. And James has obviously this famous saying in chapter 1, you know, oh, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, man, this is so exciting. Just get up in the morning. Thank you, Jesus. Dance for joy. That's not what he says. He's talking about that attitude because your moral integrity is on display. Going to be tested. That's what he says. So the two things James is actually bringing out here. And when we read James, we can easily forget. We just read it to think it's all the same. No, no, no. James is saying that the testing and the challenge of the believer's faith is recorded in the first few verses, 2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That's the Greek word, okay? Peresmos. He said, when you experience this, you know that the testing of your faith is not without a result. Listen to this. It produces steadfastness. How many of you have ever given in a little bit to your steadfastness in the walk? Let me see your hand. Okay, we got a few honest people? No, we got more than a few. Good. All of us go through that test. Whenever our steadfastness wavers, we are at the place to make a way out of that test. Where we try to figure out, how can I escape that test? Or we normally don't call it a test, we normally call it, how can I escape my neighbor? How can I escape my wife? How can I escape my spouse? How can I escape my employer? You name it, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. We want to get out from underneath the pressure. But here's the thing, listen to this. It will produce steadfastness. And then James goes, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we're going to hold on, we go to it. We let the work be done. At the end, when it's all done, long and behold, our moral integrity, which stood the test. We haven't to go and cheat. We haven't to do lying in order to get out of it. Our moral integrity was holding. That's a test. And you know what's happening to you and me when we come out on the other end like this? We become bolder in trusting God more than ever before. If we cheat our way out or lie our way out, we know deep in our heart it's not a victory. And I have good news for you, by the way. You're not escaping. Another one is coming. God will bring them until this thing is settled. He wants us to be steadfast. James is addressing the second one. You know, that's the one where the believer is being tested in the faith walk. Look at verses that comes to a temptation. The open door is a temptation. And the reason why it's a temptation, because it's something which we actually want to see happening. How many of you have ever prayed that something is going to happen that we get out from whatever it is we're facing? There's a deep desire in our heart. This is what I want to have accomplished. And then we are the master planners. We got it all figured out. How are we going to do it? And then God says, let's see how we're going to turn my child around on this one. Because the Heavenly Father loves us dearly. The temptations are coming. And if we miss the first one, there's another one coming. I always tell my wife, I never understand for my life. We're almost 50 years married. I never understand why people just went from one marriage to the other, because they just don't understand that they're going to marry the exact same guy, different haircut, different height, a little fatter than the first one, the same problems. And we go, Lord, why me? Why didn't you give me another one? Well, no, we're going to have to go through it again. You know, that's just the way it's going to work. You know, how many of you have ever changed jobs? Okay, good. Because the other one offered you a little bit more, correct? And so we go. Then we recognize the same jerk I just left behind is now my boss over here. Different name, different guy. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even give me all the benefits I had before. Why did I do that? We do it all the time. Seems like we learn nothing. James is saying it this way. Listen to this. This is classic. This is absolutely classic. Top down to verse 15, 13, maybe 12. James says, blessed is the man, that's a woman included, who remains steadfast under trial. Okay? He's kind of wrapping up the steadfastness. Stay there, stay there, stay there. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. People always say, that means I'm not going to go to heaven unless I suffer under this trial. No, 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 no. The crown of life is what Jesus said. I give you life and life more abundantly. That's the abundant life in Christ Jesus. You can experience that already now. The blessed life, because you are steadfast, you're holding under the pressure. And then he switches gears in verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted. See, now he switches from just testing your faith is now the temptation. So the door is the temptation. And he tells us how that works. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. You will be tested by God, but not tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. It's already there. It's already there. It's already pulling. It's already whispering how special I am. It's already there. I deserve this. All these desires are there. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Okay. The desire is there. Now it can conceive. That means from the outside something has to meet it. That's called the temptation. Whatever the carrot in front of you. When you see that carrot and it resonates with what you were believing, I want it. Correct? Have you ever had a carrot dangling? Whenever you want it, it's just another inch. Yeah, I don't call it a carrot anymore. I call it Fauci now. Just... Whenever you want it, boom, Fauci moves, correct? So, that's why I had to get rid of the desire to get rid of him. The guy's just moving that carrot all the time. He's an evil one, for sure. He's a tempter, isn't he? And you know when these temptations come, the tempter is Satan himself. But he's using people. So I had to just put that in. Fit. But don't let him lure to the other side, okay? Then the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. That means we're going to miss the mark. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let me explain to you. These temptations, these desires, can bring us to a place of losing our mind. Anxiety can drive you there. Okay? And I don't know, you meet people every day, I meet people every day. The anxiety level in people's lives is rising. And you know what? The only solution to that is become a born-again believer. Jesus will give you a different outlook. You say, no, I got a good job, I got a good business, I can handle that. Listen, your good job and your good business can go down the tube tomorrow. Only what Jesus promised you will stick. That's what Peter says. Because by the time Jesus is using Peter to pin these words, these people already lost everything. If you were not a Roman citizen, you lost it. They just came after you. Well, they could have said, God, what's going on? Why do you do that to me? I'm not going to follow that God anymore because he hasn't given me what I wanted. That's where you see a lot of people who have been once going up in church and never come back because they didn't get what they wanted. Let me tell you something. You never get from God what you want. You only get what you need because he knows better. I had all these dreams when I was young. Oh, I don't even want to pull it up for you because you say, Pastor, you're not qualified to preach. How can you have thoughts like this? You want to gain the whole world? Yeah, come on, you have the desire too. How many have been young and dumb at one time? Okay. We're all in the same boat. We know exactly what we're talking about. It. Okay. These trials and these temptations are a part of life. There is nothing you and I can do about it. Don't pray it out of your lives. They're there for a purpose. Jock Swindle once said, like unwelcome guests, they burst into our lives unannounced and stay too long. Trials may be frequent and frustrating, or epic and life-changing. We can never predict, yet they have a purpose. End of quote. Yet they have a purpose. The object of trials and testings is not what you have or what you don't have. The object of every trial, of every testing, is our faith in what God promised. That's where it's at. Let's go quickly to Matthew chapter 4 to give you the spiritual aspect behind it. He obviously, Jesus comes. He just got baptized by John the Baptist. He just saw and heard. He saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form like of a dove. That means gentle. And then he heard the voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How many of you would have to say, ready to go, man. I just heard from God. I'm the chosen. I'm the elect. I'm the one. Awesome. Then the Holy Spirit says, let's go. Now I want to go to Jerusalem and the temple and clean it out. No, let's go to the wilderness. And how many of you and me would have signed up for the wilderness? We don't want to be in the wilderness. That's the devil's territory. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. And what was the purpose? To test his faith. He said, but he's the Son of God. He didn't come to play the role of the Son of God. He came to play the role of man, the second Adam, with all the possible temptations given to him. And Satan didn't play a game. He went right to the matter. Okay, I know what he's here for. I know what he wants. I give it to him. Listen to this. Jesus came to rescue you and me. He came to get all the nations back to the Father. And he prayed that the Father will help him to accomplish that. We know that. We know that he is the one to whom the Father will do it. Wouldn't you think that's special? And now here comes the Nachash and offers him all these things. Wouldn't you say, God, Father, thank you. You're answering my prayer. I take that thing. That's how we would have done it. But look what it says. Jesus was led up by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil. He's that second part of James. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Listen, if we are hungry for 40 days, we haven't eaten, and now we hear that voice, just speak it. And you get it. What would you do? Let's be honest. You are hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? And here comes that voice. You got the power. You're the chosen one. If you just speak it, have you never read? The life and death is in your tongue. Speak it. And we go, finally, I can test if God is on my side. And boom, you failed the test. That's how close that is. Look what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone. Would you say that after 40 days not eating? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus telling the devil, I've read the book. I know why I'm here. And I also know you are real. And I'm not going for your crap. I know what the Father told me to do. And that's what I'm going to do. Devil obviously never gives up. He has a second one. And the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Said to him, if you are the Son of God, perform a miracle. That's the way we know. Just, hey, because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. How many people have claimed that, you know? Oh, nothing bad can happen to me. And then when something bad happens in your life, you say, obviously, that God is fake. Because you wanted to have it done your way. Okay? So listen what Jesus said. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That means you want to shift. We are under the test. We want to turn it around and test God. And that's what churches have done in America over and over and over. We want to test God if he actually can perform what I tell him to do. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. When it says to a very high mountain, that's not a physical mountain. In the Old and New Testament, mountains are the habitations of the gods. Okay? So this devil took Jesus into the spiritual realm and showed him the entire earth in one scoop, every nation. And he said, there's only one thing you need to do. You don't have to go to anything. Make it easy on you. The only thing you need to do, bow down, worship me, I give it to you. Listen, whenever the devil offers us something, there is a hook inside. And like dumb fish, we go. Don't take it. Jesus told him. He gives him the answer. Let's put it up. All these I will give to you, the devil says. And Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, and here's the thing, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There are two things, worshiping and serving. We're not serving ourselves, we're not worshiping ourselves, we're not worshiping anybody but God. And that's why we're here. That's exactly what James is saying, that's what Peter is saying, and that's what Jesus lived before us. Michael Heiser in The Unseen Realm is giving us a little background story of what just happened, and you and I need to understand how intense the spiritual battle is. In The Unseen Realm, he says this about that episode. He said, why would the Spirit compel Jesus to go into the desert to face the devil? The answer takes us back to the gospel presentation of Jesus' baptism and the revival of God's kingdom as a new Exodus event. In other words, he's referring to the baptism. Most people in the churches, if you're long enough under my teaching, you know what that means. But most people don't know. They think baptism is you get into the church. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with getting into the church, okay? By the way, the Jewish people baptized before the church came along. Baptism is not a Christian idea, okay? Why do you think Jesus got baptized? There was no church yet. He didn't die on the cross yet. He didn't got resurrected yet. Jewish people baptized Jewish people. Once they repented, they put them in the water and got them back out. And for them, it was a reminder what happened when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and brought them to the water and brought them into the promised land. That's what the baptism is all about. Nothing has changed there, but we in the Western culture, we have perverted the water baptism, saying if you baptized into our church, by the way, our way, have you ever recognized when you go to a church and they baptize you backwards? And you come to another church and they baptize forward, you have to be rebaptized. Because only forward works. You know? I cannot believe that somebody's that dumb, but there are millions of them going for that stuff. Listen, if you are a born-again believer, you get baptized in water because you are telling the whole world and your family, which you invited to the baptism, by the way, that you have come out of slavery and now on your way to the promised land. That's what water baptism is all about. Michael Heiser tells us that in the Old Testament, Israel, the son of God, passed through the sea and then ventured out into the wilderness on the way to Canaan to reestablish Yahweh's kingdom. But when they were on the way, obviously the tempter came. He goes on to say, but Israel's faith and loyalty to Yahweh faltered. They were eventually seduced by the hostile divine powers, demons, whose domain was the wilderness. And here's the thing, before we read it finish, let me say this. Whenever you and I are being tested or tempted, we are in a spiritual wilderness led by the Holy Spirit on the way to create the promises God has given us, and it depends if you trust Him or you trust somebody else. It's always, how many of you know when you go to a very difficult time, it is like wilderness? That's what that means. It's a typology. Jesus, the Messianic Son of God and real representative of the nation, would succeed where Israel failed. You know? So, R.T. France is a scholar, and he holds in the New International Commentary on the Gospel. You find that. If you want to look it up, it's on page 128 for those of you who don't want to go to 540 pages. Here's what he said. The most significant key to the understanding of this story is to be found in Jesus' three spiritual quotations. All come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 8. You know the temptation? There, he took them out, not by accident, out of Deuteronomy. By the way, he didn't have a scroll in his pocket. He knew what it said. When you and I meet the devil, you better have the scripture verses ready. In the heart. The part of Moses' address to the Israelites before the entry in Canaan, in which he reminds them of their 40 years in the wilderness experiences. This is what you find in Deuteronomy 6 to 8. How Moses stood before them and said, hey, you went in and look. The most significant key to the understanding is this story, okay? Now he goes on to say, it has been a time of preparation and of proving the faithfulness of their God. He has deliberately put them through a time of privation as an educative process. They were not by accident going to all this. It was a process of educating them. They have been learning, or should have been learning, what it means to live in trusting obedience to God. I want you to know God did not let them go down the tube. He fed them. But obviously, if you have every day the same thing, you start complaining, you know. So if it's not ice cream, it's boring. You only can have ice cream every day, nothing else. They didn't have that in the wilderness. So they got that manna. I don't want it anymore. Give me some meat. Give me something else. Why do you think they always got manna? Because they didn't believe God. That's why. Look at yourselves, God said. So it has been a preparation. They have been learning, and they should have been learning to trust God and be obeying Him. R.T. France goes, now another son of God is in the wilderness, this time for 40 days rather than 40 years, as a preparation for entering into His divine calling. There in the wilderness, he too faces the same tests, and he has learned the lessons which Israel had so imperfectly grasped. What was the first testing? Food. See that? Let's go on. He goes on to say, can we get the next one up? Thank you. His father is testing him in the school of privation, and this triumphant rebuttal of the devil's suggestions will ensure that the filial bond can survive in spite of the conflict that lies ahead. Israel's occupation of the promised land was at best, a flawed fulfillment of the hopes with which they came to the Jordan. And before we put the rest, hold on. I tell you something. When you and I take it in our own hands and we get an answer what we want, but it's not from God. The last part there, it's a flawed fulfillment of the hopes because it will fade away. And it hasn't brought you closer to the Lord. This is the danger. Satan is a twister of the truth. R.T. France goes on to say, keep it up. Can you put it back up? Okay. His father is testing him in the school of privation. Und this triumphant rebuttal of the devil's suggestion will ensure, and here, ensuring that the bond between the Father and the Son is unbreakable. If Satan can put that stone between the Father and the Son, the mission will not be accomplished. This testing took place throughout his entire ministry, and the greatest test didn't come before Pilate. The greatest test came when he was hanging on the cross. And when the people down there said, if you are truly the Son of God, show it to us. Come down. Listen, when you're about ready to die, you know it's got the Father's mission because out of it comes resurrection. The temptation is immense to stop the suffering and say, I'm going to show you. How many of you would say, you devils down there, I'm going to show you who I truly am. I come down quickly, I go back up, but I come down just to show them. Satan would have won. See, and this is how he tempts us. He always, his Father is testing him there. But obviously, the Father will eventually bring the Son to the place. Okay, let's keep on going. But this new Son of God will not fail, and the new Exodus will succeed. Where Israel of old stumbled and fell, Christ, the new Israel, stood firm. The story of the testing in the wilderness is thus an elaborate typological presentation of Jesus as himself, the true Israel, the Son of God, to whom God's redemptive purpose for his people is now at last to reach its fulfillment. And who do you think we are? We are the sons of God when we became, just like Jesus, he calls us brothers, sisters. And what is our task, you think? To do exactly the same, to withstand those temptations. They're coming our way constantly. And if we don't want to make prophecy being fulfilled, self-fulfilling prophecies, what we call. Because we will not get what God promised us because he will guard it. You say, well, I'm glad he guards it because then the devil cannot take it. No, 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 no. He guards us so we can't put our fingers on it and become Esau's. Because we will take the inheritance promised and would sell it so that we can get what we want when we want it. Esau could have waited and he would have gotten what God promised, but no. The prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? Yeah. That story is in the Bible for a purpose. He wanted it now. He wanted to name it and claim it and run with it. It's mine. That's what I'm going to do. He came back pretty humble, didn't he? Who do you think arranged his circumstances? I love the Heavenly Father. You want to run? You want to hurt pigs? I'll give you a few pigs. Oh, they don't share willingly, don't they? I mean, if you know, pigs love to eat you. But this guy had to, before he fed the pigs, had to quickly take a few mouths full for himself. It's not the best food. It gets you down to a place where you recognize, if I could ever use that name and claim power, I could use it now. Turn this food for the pigs into a steak in the name of Jesus. And then the pigs go, and take your hand too. They don't care what you claim. You and I need to be so careful. Our faith will be tested through trials and temptations. Let's go back to Peter and look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. Through the testing? Through the trials? Yes. In this you rejoice. Though know for a little while, if necessary. And listen, testing and trials only come when necessary. You say, I don't deserve that. Well, God decides what's necessary for his children. You know? He says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's a purpose. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory. Let me wrap it up with a simple story. We now know what God has for us. Most of you probably don't know. You have heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And you think, well, he was just one of those atheists. No, Alexander Solzhenitsyn grew up in church. He was born in 1918, before the Russian Revolution, before Marxists got in. See, Marxists did not succeed in Germany at that time. He wanted to implement Germany. They didn't go for it. So he went to England. He was in London. They didn't go for it. So he looked for a weak spot in an area, and he went over to Russia, which were more what we would call glorified Catholics, you know, Russian Orthodox. And they were more in the traditional way, but not on fire for the Lord. It was an easy target, a low-hanging fruit for Marxism to go. And I'm telling you that because America today is a low-hanging fruit for Marxism. Because we serve tradition rather than the living God. So 100 years ago, that's exactly what happened to Russia. And Russia became a thorn to the world ever since. Okay? Now you hear what you hear. Now you see what you see. Not without implications. Okay? So here we go. Solzhenitsyn, eventually, his dad died. His mother raised him. He went to school. He was an excellent student. And as he was baptized as a child, Marxism in the school of all places, took a hold of him, and he became a real powerful atheist. During World War II, he served as the commander of a sound-ranging battery. I was in the Soviet Army. He was involved in major frontline battles, and he actually got decorated with 3 heroism medals. That's Solzhenitsyn. In 1945, he was arrested because he made a mistake. He criticized Stalin in a private correspondence. And obviously there was a friend who showed it to somebody else and he got arrested. Kind of censorship, I would say. He got 8 years for simply addressing an issue with Stalin. And he was sentenced to 8-year term in labor camp in Siberia. After that, permanent exile. It was in the prison camp when undergoing treatment and surgery for cancer he developed that Solzhenitsyn came to term with atheism. He was a situation God placed him in, make no mistakes. He saw something in that man. And it was a severe testing and severe trial. When he was working in a labor camp, hardly any food in the cold Siberian tundra, he remembered what happened to him as a child. He was baptized. And he made once a commitment to follow Christ. We all know that Solzhenitsyn wrote the 3 volume, which has become so famous. Gulag Archipelago, where he reflects on his life there. There's a poem written in there which intrigued me. Let me give it to you. I look back with grateful trembling at the life I have had to lead. It's almost like rejoicing in the tribulation trial. Neither desire nor reason has illumined its twist and turns. He said, I couldn't get any answer by reasoning it out. But the glow of a higher meaning, only later to be explained. And now with the cup returned to me, I scoop up the water of life. Almighty God, I believe in thee, though remained when I thee denied. He says, I believed in you. I walked away. I didn't believe in you any longer. Now as I went to these trials and testing, I came all the way back. This is the same Alexander Solzhenitsyn who was then exiled. He went to Zurich, Switzerland. Then from there, he came over to the United States of America. And when he taught at Harvard, He stands there and he said, America, I have a warning for you. The way you are going, you will end up like Russia. The church is asleep. The people think that Marxism and socialism is the answer to a utopian world. I can tell you from my own experience, I believe that too. If you want to get where I went, go for it. What do you think is going to happen? We're being censored. We're being considered terrorists. Solzhenitsyn warned us. God lets it happen because his people don't have the trust in him. And he's going to test us and brings us to trials, even through fire. And here's the good thing what Peter said. Hey, you hold on steady, okay? You become steadfast. You don't give in. No matter what's coming your way, you know there is a promise that is guarded by God. And the only thing you have to put is faith in that promise and not anything else. If you and I keep our eyes on this, we have to fear nothing. If you take your eyes off and you want to reason things out and you want to figure it out yourselves, you need to go on your own until you meet God again. And then he said, oh, what have I done? And God says, I'm glad you see it. He's not going to throw you out. He's going to take you back. But I tell you what, it's going to be a more painful walk. The best way for you and me is to trust God, what he said, what he does, and what Peter told us. Hey, guys, hang in there. Hang in there. There is revealed to us a promise which is better than anything the world can offer. This is why we were singing this morning. You know, God will fight the battle for us. It's a spiritual battle with huge personal implications. I want to encourage you this morning. Let's learn from these early saints. They have gone through it. Let's not sleep. Let's not slumber. Let's not take it for granted that we are going to have to face some hard times. God is with us as we are together. Listen, a single light out there is not going to do it. Okay? Well, I'm a light right here with my TV. I'm a light. No, no, no. You flicker at best. We are only making a difference in our communities when we are together. The community around us is watching us. Listen, my friend, they're watching you and me. And if we are acting and are fearful and full of anxiety and we do all the stupid things Fauci tells us, we have no difference to give to the people than what they already have. Right. We got to be different. We have a different God than they have. We have the God who's got the future in his hands, and we better act like it. Amen. We got to let that light shine. There are so many people who are totally confused. Your light and my light can make a difference. Let it shine. Let the community know there are crazy people over there. Most of them already do, but just in case they haven't got, tell them. I belong to that crazy bunch. By the way, we would love to have a few more people joining us. Since you're crazy too, come over. We can make a huge difference. Don't you underestimate what God can do if we are together in this. This is not a single walk. Oh, I got my food stored away. Who cares? You know what? Let's help one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's go through this God's way. And we will see God is doing miracles on our behalf. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your word always at the end proves itself to be the only unshakable truth. And Lord, this morning we have heard from your Apostle Peter, the self-declared ruler among the apostles, until you showed him to a trial, to a test, to a temptation, and then missing it, that he's dependent on you just like all of us. Lord, we all can emphasize that truth because we know, we understand, we all have been there. We were self-confident that we can handle the situation, only to find out we couldn't. Lord, this morning, we take what you have told us. We're depending on you and you alone. We will walk that journey with you no matter what's going on. We know that you're in our midst, in our families, in this church, even in this nation and in all the nations, Lord, you have your people, especially our brothers who are going through tough times right now in the Middle East. Lord, we ask you to be with them, to protect them, to guide them, to strengthen them. May they be the light, even when it gets darker and darker, all for your glory. Lord, strengthen all of us. We need that strength. We need the truth be lived in and through us. And Lord, when trials and temptations are coming, may you give us the wisdom and the strength to put our faith in your promises and not in us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Amen.